All right, so Billy made 3 points three times. I'm going to make 9 points just to try to match it with Billy's. But I'm not going to make 9 points nine times. It's still nine, but... And let me go ahead and ask everybody to... I'm going to issue the altar call now. You know, a person running a meeting can direct altar calls, but you can direct your own altar call. So at the end of the sermon, the front will be open to seek God and to respond. And what I want to encourage you is as we're going through, sure, take notes if you want, but listen for the one point that you know you need to respond to. Does that make sense? And make your own altar call. I mean, you can write that down during the sermon and go, God, this is it. This is what I need. This is what I want to respond to. And don't let the other points distract you, all right? So I just encourage you to determine ahead of time that you want to respond, that you want to seek God and seek the gifts of His Holy Spirit in a particular way. We will certainly pray for people, but you know, you can just go ahead and make an altar and meet with God yourself. So that's what I want to encourage everybody to do. Let's pray, and we'll get into the Word. Father, we again rely entirely on your heart, on the work of your Son, and on the gift of your Holy Spirit that we do not deserve. Lord, that we never deserve. God, that is the foundation of our life. Lord, we ask that you would open up your Word tonight, that you would open our eyes. Father, that you would apply the points you need to apply to the hearts that need to respond. Lord, we ask you to be very present. And Holy Spirit, what an irony if we don't ask you to move as we're talking about you. Holy Spirit, save us from talking about you and not meeting with you. Lord, I pray that you would inspire our words. I pray that you would be with our ears. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you and we ask you to move in our midst tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So, I am in some ways responding to Billy's sermon last week and of the first time he spoke, and the point of that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I was thinking the last time Billy preached last weekend, as we went through the weekend, I thought, you know, you could do a personality profile of the Holy Spirit. You know, we do personality. I'm not saying any of those things, but I'm simply saying the point of somebody being a person is they're unique, among other things, and you can come to learn about their uniqueness. So a little exercise I've always done, and I would encourage you to do, and I'm just going to do it as an example tonight, is go to a book of the Bible, particularly some of the letters, and if you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, maybe print it out, and just go through and underline every place that talks about the Holy Spirit. And when you're done, you can sort of build up a list of things that are the qualities or the things that the Holy Spirit does that are unique to Him. And by the way, I like to do that with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a fun exercise to do. And that is precisely what I want to do tonight. I want to go through the book of Ephesians, and I'm just going to draw out 9 points about the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. So you might as well go ahead and turn there. And let me say this up front, that in the New Testament, grace often has two meanings, the word grace. And often when it's speaking about the Holy Spirit, grace means empowerment to do something. Okay, we often think of grace as God's mercy or something that's undeserved, and that is true. But there's a lot of time in the Bible when grace means God's empowerment for you to do what He wants you to do. Okay? So words like grace and power and energy will come up a lot when you read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. So, everybody understand what I want to do? So I'm going to start with my first point being this. The Holy Spirit makes actual, effective, and real all the blessings and gifts of God. I could shorten it and say this. The Holy Spirit makes the gifts of God real and experienced in our lives. Okay, you might even say in this sense that the Holy Spirit is the touch of God. And let me put it this way. All of the benefits that the cross gives us are meaningless unless we can receive those benefits. And the Holy Spirit is the means, is the person who brings those gifts to us. I was trying to work on an elaborate analogy or picture of, say, you know, being adopted by someone, and this agent of the guy that adopts you comes and gives you the bank account, or, you know, gives you access to the things that belong to you as a son or a daughter, and I couldn't make it work out, but you get the idea. Without the Holy Spirit, the things that are accomplished in the cross and in Jesus' resurrection do not come to us. But because of the Holy Spirit, those things come to us. So let me just start in 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So I want to comment on spiritual blessing. I was trying to find out what it means when you put al at the end of a word, but it basically means this. A spiritual blessing is a blessing that the Spirit gives you. A spiritual gift is a gift that the Spirit gives you. Does that make sense? It is from the person of the Spirit. And so this is one of the most important. There's many, many people, many Christians who go through life who believe in the gospel, they believe in the cross, but they haven't touched the gifts and the blessings and the love of God in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to impart those to us. Does that make sense? I tried to come up with many different analogies. It's like having a phone and all the things a phone can do, but no power to operate it. All right, the power makes those things come alive and useful in our lives. And under this point, I would just like to say that another way of saying the same point is this. The Holy Spirit comes and makes the commands of God into promises. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes to make the commands of God into promises. Pharaoh told Israel they had to make bricks and wouldn't give them the raw material and made it harder on them. God our Father commands us to do all kinds of things, and then in the Holy Spirit, He gives us all the resources we need to do His will. Does that make sense? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That all the commandments of Scripture, as Paul says in another place, are yes and amen in Jesus. Part of what that means is when God commands me to do a thing, I can with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so you have to stop and you have to ask yourself, do I get that? It's a beautiful thing because all you have to do is ask this, what does God want me to do? And do I want to do it? What does God want me to do? And do I want to do it? He wants me to lay down my life for my wife? Okay, that's what He wants me to do. Do I want to do it? Yes, I want to do it. The point of contact between His command and my wanting is the Holy Spirit, and it makes it possible. Usually the biggest problem is the question of our wanting. Does that make sense? So the good news is that the Holy Spirit makes real and actual the gifts of God, and it makes the commandments of God into promises in our life that we can actually do the things He commands us to do. Amen? So you just have to ask yourself, what does He want from me? And if He wants it, I want it, and then I can do it. Amen? All right, my second point. In chapter 1, let me read this. In verse 13 and 14, it says this. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So it says two things about the Spirit here. I'm going to say them together. The Spirit is seal and promise. Okay, a seal in the ancient world was you took wax or something like that and you had your own unique seal and you marked it on that warm wax and that seal said, this belongs to Chad Grissom. This is His property, all right? So one thing the Holy Spirit does is it comes into our lives and says, this person belongs to God the Father, bought by the blood of Jesus. It marks us off as His, We ask the question, are you a Christian? And that's a good question to ask. But another question to ask would be, do you have the Spirit? Because you've believed the promises of the gospel. Are you marked and sealed as belonging to God? That great song, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. All right, the other side of it, though, is it says that it is the down payment. And I've said this word a lot. The modern Greek word for an engagement ring comes from this Greek word here. All right, it means you put down money or some property to say, I'm coming back for this. This is mine, and I'm going to come back for it. So it's God's way. The Holy Spirit comes into our life to seal us and to mark us and to promise to us that he is coming back for us. It is a down payment and promise of his return. Amen? For Paul, that was essential. This is one of the things he does, is he sets us apart as his property bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Number three, this is very important, and it comes up in many ways in Paul. 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge. All right, the Holy Spirit brings understanding. He brings familiarity. He brings acquaintance. He brings intimacy with God's purposes and his ways. I like to say it this way, the Holy Spirit is communicative. Does that make sense? In the Bible, it talks a lot about mystery, but you have to understand that in the Bible, when it talks about mystery, it talks about something that was hidden and is now made manifest by the Spirit. Something that was unknown by mankind and now, because of the gift of the Spirit, is made known. So the Holy Spirit wants to give us understanding. If you don't understand something about the Bible, this is so important. If you don't understand the Bible, do you know what the Holy Spirit is there for? To help you understand the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, I know it's hard. I know it requires us opening our hearts and paying attention and learning. But if you want to understand it, the Holy Spirit loves that stuff. He loves to bring understanding, to bring revelation, to bring an understanding of what his word says and what he wants in our lives. Isn't that good? We don't have to have a PhD. We don't have to have a THD. We just have to ask the Holy Spirit. And he will give us understanding about all kinds of things. He is communicative. He wants to make those things known. In 3:5 it says this, or 3:4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now notice what I said, a mystery of something that was hidden and is now made manifest, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the Spirit comes to make things known to us that we did not know or did not understand before. Amen? All right, number four. This is one of my favorites. In 1:19, actually, I'm going to back up to where I was before, starting in 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, this is back to Paul's prayer. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Let me stop. So he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to you so that you know, and that know there is a know in your bones kind of know. It's not an information transfer. It's I know this. All right? So that you would know hope, so that you would know his glorious inheritance, but this is what I want to focus on. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? But he keeps going. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would come to grasp that that power is available to them. Why? Well, I want to put it this way. Jesus loved us unto death, and God raised him. So you know what that means for us? That means you can love till it kills you, but God's resurrection life will be at work in you to make you alive. Does that make sense? There are people and circumstances and situations all over our lives where God says, I want you to love that person. But God, it's going to kill me. Yep. But the same power that raised my son Jesus from the dead is available to you to help you love. And to be sure that even if it kills you, you won't die. Does that make sense? So I believe that in all the miracles of Scripture, but the greatest miracle in Scripture is the power of the Holy Spirit to help us love in a way that we are called to love other people. Isn't it good? Jesus gave himself in love and was raised by the power of the Spirit, and we can give ourselves in the same pattern of love. And Paul wants us to be familiar with that. He wants us to taste that. Now, I want to put it this way. In many relationships get into the rut of, well, I'll go as far as they go, right? I'll do as much as they do, but I'm keeping a record, and it gets stuck in that place. But what the resurrection of power of God does is says, listen, Chad, I tell you what, in your relationship here that is broken, you can be the source of breaking that cycle, but it'll cost you everything. Do you want it? So, you know, in the Proverbs it says, only by pride cometh contention. Maybe I could say it another way. Only by pride will I personally resist the way that I am called to love a person that might break through that cycle. Does that make sense? That is what it means, that the power that raised Jesus from the tomb is available to us. We can pour out our lives unto death and we are not destroyed. The question is, when he says, Chad, I want you to do that for that person, do we want to? I think that's why the scriptures gave us Jesus in the garden wrestling with that question. Amen? Number 5, the Spirit dwells in our midst, not just in our neighborhood, but in our house, in this house. So in 2:22, it says this. I have to back up. Verse 19 of chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, that is us Gentiles. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, we don't have time to go into this whole point, but the point is that we here together are being built as a habitation for the Spirit. Think of all the times and places in Scripture where God said, I want you to build me a house, where they built the tabernacle, or where Solomon built the temple, the various times that they built those places. It's not a building, and we know that. It is us, and it is our relationships. And it is the way that God adds people to the body, and God gives you to people. And it's in that giving of you to people where he says, Chad, love that person. Chad, I want you to be given to that person. I want you to give yourself to them, that God begins to build this dwelling place. And I want to tell you, over the years, we know this. The way that people come to believe in God is coming to see God dwelling in our midst by the way we live. And that is the thing that the Holy Spirit does in our midst. He is building us into a temple. And the point here is that he is building man and woman, slave and free, Gentile and Jew. He is building across all of those divides. Amen? All right, number 6. Is that what I'm on? Have I lost track yet? Okay, what? 6, right? Okay, Audrey's wrong. Number 6. Let me read this in chapter 3 and verse 7 through 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. That's what I was talking about before, about that sense of grace. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Again, there's that sense of power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says, listen, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. As I have walked with God and I have walked with the people of God, God has made it clear that I am called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That is God's grace to me. God's grace to me there doesn't mean he's very forgiving. It does mean that. It doesn't mean he's put up with me. It does mean that. But it means he has given me his special power and energy and effectiveness to do the thing he's called me to do. Does that make sense for Paul? Well, the same grace has been given to each one of us. Later in the letter, he says he went on high and gave gifts to men. And the point is he gave grace to us. He gave us a measure of grace so that we can do the thing he wants us to do. And later he elaborates, husbands, you can be the exact husband you need to be for the woman you're married to because you're given a measure of grace to do that. But there's all kinds of other ways in which we are given a measure of grace to be given in that way. But the point is, his grace in us is to be given to others. And it makes us effective to do that. And Paul says, man, don't receive the grace of God in vain. He's given you the resource to do the things, the unique things, you, because you are a person, redeemed. The unique things that you are called to do, he has given his grace to do. But you can receive it in vain. But you can also, like Paul, say, hey, listen, I was given grace and I've worked harder than any of these guys. So Paul, God gave Paul the grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God gave Bezalel in the Old Testament the grace to be a decorator and a designer of the instruments in the temple. God gave Phoebe in the New Testament, Paul's helper, the grace to be an administrator of all kinds of things. God gives his grace for particular tasks and particular unique things that we are called to do. Amen? Again, Paul talks in terms of it's alive, it's energetic, it's working in me. God's grace was powerful in me, and he means I've been able to do this thing that I know he wants me to do and give myself to the service of the body in that. He also says that God gave apostles, prophets, the various ministries. Here's the question. When God gives you that kind of grace, all kinds, not just those five that he mentions, you're given to the body. You're given to the people of God. And here's the question. Are you given by God's grace? Are you given? Do you see yourself as a gift given by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit? Is that good? Number 8. The Spirit unites us to the Father and the Son and to one another. This is one of my favorite passages in chapter 4 of Ephesians, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, you have been given the Spirit, you who have come to believe in Christ. You are being built up as a habitation, but there is a unity accomplished in the giving of the Spirit. And notice what he goes on to say. There is one body, that's all of the people of God, and one Spirit that unites them. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, he's talking about Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Because we are believers and because we have the Holy Spirit, we are united to one another. And we are united to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond of peace between Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to unite us to Father and Son and to unite us to one another, and our task is to live out of that. To live with the help of the Holy Spirit, guarding the unity he has already accomplished. Does that make sense? I'll go ahead to the 9th point. The Spirit is the key to our moral and ethical lives. Okay, in chapter 4, in various ways, in chapter 4 he goes on to expound and elaborate on all the various ways in which we are called to live, speaking the truth to one another in love, not letting the sun go down on our anger. He goes through all of that. And in the middle of that section, and Billy has cited this scripture, I think we've cited it a lot as we've gone through this, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I thought it was in verse 7. It must be 17. Is it 17? No. I have the wrong reference. But here's my point. In the midst of that section where he talks about all the things that we are called to do and be to one another, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not cause pain to the Holy Spirit. All of those sins that he's prohibiting and all of those things he's calling us to are about our lives together. They're about our relationships with one another. And it's the Holy Spirit living in our midst that allows those things to happen. And you need to understand something about the personality of the Holy Spirit. When we allow things in our lives that hinder relationship, that break relationship, that work against relationship, it pains the Holy Spirit. It grieves him. It causes him sorrow. And we are called to not do that, but to be given in the way that he is given by giving us to one another and allowing all the things in our lives to be shaped and given by that direction. Amen? So let me say it broadly again. I'm going to say those 9 things very quickly. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts and energy of God to our lives so that we can receive all that God has bought us through Jesus' blood. The Holy Spirit marks us as belonging to God, something that he is returning for, precious to him. The Holy Spirit brings understanding. He loves to help people understand. He loves to help people understand God's will and his ways and his purposes. The Holy Spirit enables us to be given in love, just like Jesus was given in love. The Holy Spirit inhabits us as a people, and we need to grow in a sense of the fact that when we gather, we are gathered. The writer of Hebrews says we are gathered to Mount Zion, to thousands upon thousands of angels in festal gathering, to the judge of the ages, to the saints who have gone before, to the spirits of the saints made righteous. We are gathered in that way, and we need to grow in a sense of that. The Holy Spirit enables our particular callings, whatever they may be, our particular giftings, whatever they may be. Oh, I skipped one. Did I skip one? What number did I skip? Because it's here, but, oh yeah, this is so good, I can't skip. Okay, let me go back. Why didn't y'all say something sooner? You did? Okay. But the last time you said something, you were wrong. So, oh no, you were right. Okay. Morgan, it's Morgan's fault. She backed me up and I, okay. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's a lot. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, at your depths. Do you know, below the roots of what you know about yourself, into the depths of your identity, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would come, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in your depths in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In order to grasp the love of God, you need strength. In order to really grasp the love of God, you need the Holy Spirit to help you really grasp it, really be able to plumb the heights, the depths, the length, the width, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that astounding? That's Paul's prayer. He prays this twice, really. He prays it in some ways there in the beginning, and then he prays it in many ways here again. So, the Holy Spirit roots us and grounds us in our depths, and we need that because we are messed up in our depths. The heart is wicked above all else. Who can know it? The Holy Spirit can. And that's precisely what he is given to do. The Holy Spirit unites us to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to one another. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live the way he's commanded us to live. And he's grieved when we don't. All right, so this is sort of an outline. This is a personality profile of the Spirit. Does that help? I want to do one last thing, and then we'll spend some time seeking God. And the last thing I want to do is this. There is one overarching command. I don't know if Billy agrees with this, but I'm going to make this assertion. There is one overarching command in Ephesians. Okay? First half of Ephesians is this is what God has done in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does have a lot of commands, but I want to suggest there is one root command of them all. Anybody want to guess what it is? I mean, it's Pentecost, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So what would it be? 5:18. I'll start at 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The command of this book is be filled with the Spirit. I want to say a couple things about it. First, it's a y'all command. Y'all be filled with the Spirit. You, the household of God, be filled together with the Spirit. This is not about me personally only. It is about us as the people being filled with all the fullness of God with the Spirit. Number two, it's a command. And so that means that we can respond to that. Does that make sense? That means that you can fail to be filled with the Spirit, or you can choose by the grace of God to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a y'all thing. It's something we can respond to by the grace of God. And finally, it's habitually. Okay, this is not a one-time thing. People get into the question, when are you filled? You are filled all the time, hopefully. Hopefully you are filled every time you gather with the people of God. Because that's Paul's vision, is that when we gather to be filled afresh and anew with all the fullness of God. Amen? So this is the one command. It's a command for us to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit together as a people, not just me individually. And then I want to just point out, I don't want to spend a lot of time unpacking this, but I want to point out then when he says be filled with the Spirit, he goes on and gives five sort of sub-points under the one point of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? You might think of these as how. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then all these ing words are how he unpacks that. He says, well, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're doing that tonight. We do that when we gather to worship. We address one another with his scripture. We encourage one another. That's a part of being filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? When we gather and we teach one another and we speak to one another and we encourage one another with the word of God, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, that's worship. Singing. And by the way, again, it's speaking, it says, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. He probably has in mind to the Lord Jesus, all right? Worshiping and singing to Jesus, making music to Jesus, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those first four all have to do with what we do here tonight and what we do when we gather in home group. We speak to one another, we worship Jesus, we thank the Father, and those are part of our filling. It's how we are filled. Amen? So those are all in a worship context. And then notice the next thing, and this is still a part of be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he then says, be filled with the Spirit so that you can go into all your various relationships and be given in service and love to the people you're given in service and love to. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you sing. When you're filled with the Spirit, you submit yourselves to others in love. And he goes on and unpacks that, but I'm not going to unpack it. Does that make sense? So every time we come, we're called to be filled. The Holy Spirit will do various things at various times, but every time we come, we are called to be a people filled so that we can be equipped to do all the things he wants us to do. So when we come, we're responding to this command, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? And of course, we need to give room for him to respond in new ways. But that is the main thing that we're responding to when we gather. So, raise your hand if you have a point that you know you want to respond to. All right? I don't know if this is working, Billy. The back rows are all raising their hands, and there's not as many in the front rows. Well, we're going to respond. Peter, if you would come on up and grab the guitar. And we're going to spend some time responding and being filled with the Spirit. Perhaps you could lead us in a song that we'll all join you with, but we're going to take some time responding. So if the altar is open and it is open for people to come and meet with God on the points that the point that God touched you on, let's respond.